Friends, let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak into our hearts this morning on a topic that we often don't like to think about, what we do with our money and how we use it. And we ask that we would soften up to your word and your truth, and that we would carefully manage the funds, the possessions, the treasures that you have given us, seeking your glory in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, welcome to week six of 50 Days of Transformation, How I See and Use My Money. Well, we live in a wealthy country, comparatively. Most people think that if you want to be happy, you have to accumulate wealth and possessions. They think the more you have, the happier you will become. But in a radical, countercultural statement, Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to find joy, then give to those in need. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not sure whether I believe that. How about you? You really believe it is more blessed to give it away than to receive? Really? In your heart, in your mind, you really believe that? That's a hard thing to believe. Especially with so much money and affluence around us, and especially when others seem to have so much more. Jesus is saying, when you give to the work of the gospel, when you give to the poor and the suffering, when you give to support Christian workers, when you give, you find greater joy than receiving. So even as we've heard about Vanuatu overnight, there ought to be an instant move in our hearts of the Spirit of God, because of the Word of God, to say, well, I want to give to bless and to serve and to minister to those who have nothing now. And the question I asked myself, did that happen to me when I saw the pictures? Did that really happen to me? Did I think, well, okay, get that MasterCard out, get onto that website? I'm not going to give you the answer to that question. Jesus said to beware the seduction of money. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We're told that about 15% of Jesus' teaching was on money, wealth, and possessions. He knew about the seduction of money and wealth. He knew about the attraction of possessions and affluence. He knew that when you see that, it sucks you in and it controls you. I remember an interview with a young man from Africa coming out to Australia. They had suffered persecution in Africa, in his country, and many had left as refugees. And he said, you know, in Africa, we put our faith in Jesus. We had nothing else. We had no money. We had no possessions. We had been persecuted by terrorists and so on. And we left the country, but we were united. We worshiped God. We prayed. We gathered together and we trusted. Then we came to Australia. And all around us, our eyes opened up to the money and the food and the shopping centers and the big television sets, and the music, and the beautiful city. All of a sudden, he said, you know, the other young people this man was a Christian, other young people who had said they were followers of Jesus in Africa, have now been seduced by the wealth and affluence of Australia. Out of a place which had nothing to a place which has everything, and he could see that transformation in a very short period of time. Sometimes we don't see it, because we're within it. Sometimes we don't see it because we are within it. Paul wrote, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the problem. Let's get this right. Money's not a problem at all. The more you have, the more you can use for God's glory, right? I'm not going to ask you to buy me a jet, though, so I can fly across the world preaching the gospel. Some of you have been on the news and Facebook this week. Someone's trying to raise $65 million to get a new jet. Personal jet, so he could fly across and do more ministry for Jesus across the world. And your car wouldn't be bad, so I can... No, just joking. It's not the love of money. It is the love of money rather than money. Money can be used for God, and it's been used for God out of your pockets for his glory, right? It's a great thing. But you'll never do anything great for God if you love and serve money and possessions above God. So briefly this morning, we just want to remind ourselves of some biblical principles on using our money, and also the attitude that God expects of us. And in your small groups this week, you'll look at a few more practical suggestions on how to balance your money well and how to use it well for God's glory. Number one, we are to provide faithfully for our families and ourselves. The Bible says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God does not want you to give all your money away, right? He wants you to use it. He wants you to work hard. He wants you to pay the bills. He wants you to pay the rent or pay the mortgage. Whatever you have, run your car, put your petrol in, feed your kids, dress them, put shoes on their feet, if you can afford that, right? He wants you to look after your family. He doesn't want you to be lazy and away, not following God and therefore sponging off others. He said, work hard, look after your family. That way, you don't deny the faith, but you honor the faith. Christian responsibility to work hard and not be lazy, he says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. If you're able to work, now I know some people are unemployed, some people lose their job, some people have less money than others. You can only handle what God gives you, right? But as much as you're able, work hard, take initiative, try and find employment if you can, use your money well. And if you have less money, I know you have to be more careful, don't you? Have to try and then not to be jealous of those who have more, can do more. And that's the other difficulty when you don't have as much as others. Secondly, be generous to the poor and needy in the church. If we claim to love God, then we must serve others. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If we see a need, we try and serve that need and minister to that need. The collection for the poor in Jerusalem that we hear about in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 formed a major enterprise of Paul's third missionary journey. There was terrible famine in Jerusalem, and they went around everywhere in the Christian churches collecting money to meet the needs of their poor brothers and sisters. Romans 15 says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which Paul is writing to the Corinthians to encourage them to fulfill their desire to help out their impoverished Jewish brothers and sisters. It's a place to raising money to minister to the poor and needy within the church. And so therefore, we give to the persecuted church, we give to the suffering church overseas, as well as other places in Australia. Thirdly, do good to all men and women, not just the church, as much as you have opportunity. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Galatians 6 verse 10, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, right? You're in a church, you know people, you serve them, and then you go outward from the church to all people. And therefore, when I say, you know, Baptist World Aid will establish an appeal tomorrow, my hope that you might then get behind that. Now, many of you have sponsored children through Baptist World Aid, Compassion, World Vision, so you are sending funds to bless those in many parts of the world, and that is a good thing. Many of you bring food for our food hampers that go out every week to feed families in our community that don't have enough food. You give to cancer appeals. You give to the homeless in Australia. You give to Baptist World Aid Christmas appeals. You give in so many different ways, in so many ways that we don't even know about because they're not church projects, but they're your personal projects. That ought to be on your heart. And therefore, when you set up a budget, so my kids know when we set up a budget, right? We give some to church, we give some to the poor, and some here, so they know it's split a variety of ways. We're talking about balancing your money and budgeting in such a way so that you minister to the ways the scriptures encourage you to do. Fourthly, support those who teach you the word of God. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. So in a church like here, you may be new to our church, not quite sure how it works. The offering that's collected, that pays the wages of the pastors. It goes towards our missionaries. It goes towards the upkeep of the bills. It goes towards our carols events. It goes towards evangelistic events. What you give in our regular offering is what is used to fund the ministries. Someone said to me the other day, who pays you? I said, the church does. Oh, yeah, there's not someone outside. No, we have no large body, some Baptist heaven body that sends us millions of dollars to do anything. If only we did. There's no outside body, you know. We don't own heaps of properties in the city like some denominations, like the Catholics and the Anglicans, right? Own half of Sydney and make money out of their buildings and rent to fund other ministries. Baptist denomination, we're small in that sense. We just own Morling College land. That's why we're selling it, so we get money to do other ministries or sections off the land. I'm not selling the whole college. Right. So, and now what it takes to fund our ministries this year is a budget of about $17,000 required in offerings every week. I say that to my Greek friends. They go, you what? He said, yeah, God's people come generously and they're giving to support the work of the gospel. And you get ministered to, your kids get ministered to, and we seek to reach out to the community. That's how it works. And our missionaries go all over the world as well. Fifthly, give to support the wider work of the gospel. Not only the local church ministry, but the spread of the gospel. In our Philippians 4:10-20, Paul writes to the Philippians to thank them for supporting him in his missionary endeavors. And here as a church, we give to support those working in schools and universities and prisons and overseas mission fields. It's a way in which you can give to support that type of wider work of the gospel. We give even to Samaritan's Purse in the Operation Christmas Child Christmas Boxes. Samaritan's Purse doesn't just give Christmas boxes, it is an aid agency. So yesterday on my Facebook page, Samaritan's Purse said, we are in Vanuatu. You can donate to the work of Samaritan's Purse. We are in Vanuatu, ready to serve the poor and the suffering and bring the hope of the gospel to them, the wider work of the gospel. So I love it, therefore, when it's time for collection. Sometimes, I don't know, have you ever thought to yourself, God, can we just stop singing? Can we just stop reading the Bible for a moment? I'm just waiting for the offering time. Not many people say, what's offering time? Hallelujah. The bags are coming out. And when I see that red bag, I tell you, my heart leaps. Right? There's a joy in me. Can't wait. Every Sunday I go to church ready for bag time. Right? It's the red bag time. Why? It's the offering time. Why? Well, because let me tell you that giving is worship, right? Singing is not the only thing we do in worship and hearing God's word and obeying God, but giving is part of worship. Now, if you're like me, because 50% of us give by direct deposits or transfers, and I do that on a Friday, so I don't put anything into the envelope. So if you're wondering what the pastor never gives back, that cheapskate, just takes the money, never puts anything back. Because 50% of us, we just transfer it over, it makes it easier, less money to collect on a Sunday, and it's easier to account and so on. So the more people who do that, the easier it is for our treasurers and everyone else. It also lets me know every week I've set aside a certain amount. I don't cheat God every week. Oh, I spent too much this week. I only put this much in. Right? You set it up. So this is a percentage of my income I want to give to God's work. And so there ought to be a sort of certain joy. But I say that jokingly, but you see, when the offering bag gets passed around, I mean, I'll tell you what I see. I see the Sleeman's church planting in Lebanon as that offering bag goes up and down. I think Millard's preaching the gospel, new believers, they've moved to a new building and people coming to Christ. 20, 30 new people have been visiting their services. I see John Owen, Kerry Turk in Senegal, teaching the children of missionaries. So the missionaries can spread it right across Africa to do the work of evangelism. I see them teaching their children to free up the parents to do gospel ministry. That's what I see when the offering bags come across. I see Ash and Kaz and Access Life Projects ministering to the poor and the suffering in Southeast Asia. And I see clean water coming to village communities and relationships being built. That's what I see when the offering bag comes up. I see Ado and Claire's pioneering a new surfing ministry on a Muslim island in Southeast Asia now, having moved off their previous island. I see them, they're starting to build relationships with people, because you see, what we give in that bag, what we put in that, that releases the work of the gospel. So it's not about money, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about the gospel going forward. I see Matt Harris evangelizing students at Peakhurst High School day after day after day, 5 days a week in his classes. I see James Lane in Fairfield, where there are very few evangelical Christians, teaching scripture to kids in those schools. I see a holiday club. I see 250 kids singing One Way Jesus here. And I see the homework club, and I see Zone 46, and I see the youth ministry. And I picture those 65 kids that I saw last week at an afternoon event, and then packed into this part of the building, their special youth service. Kids who hadn't been to a church service before were in here. You see, when that offering bag comes along, that's what I see. Right. Any wonder there's joy in my heart, right? And that's what we need to see. We need to see what we're talking about is finding ministries to the glory of God. And I can go on. I see craft and playtime and English classes and cap money courses. I see food hampers. I see discipling. I see praying for the sick. I'm seeing visitations in hospital. I'm seeing all of that. I'm seeing services in two nursing homes that were maybe three now. And we're running church services to share Christ with people. I see all of that. And when you see all of that, you don't hold back from God, you give to God. Pay what you owe, finally. We have responsibilities to pay the government what we owe, is what the Bible says. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Part of what we do as Christians is to be faithful, honest, responsible citizens who pay what we owe to the government. But secondly, let me say, it's your attitude, not the amount, that counts. Because some people have more than others. People, as they come before God, choose different amounts to give to God. But it's your attitude, it's your heart right. Are you giving to God? John Piper writes, "Why does God bless us with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundant for others. The issue is not how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a factor of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking a $200,000 salary must be accompanied by a $200,000 lifestyle. God has made us to be conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking the conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't," he writes, "copper will do." So we're called to give sacrificially. You know, Jesus in his own ministry spoke about a poor woman after the rich people had given in large amounts of money, put in two copper coins. He said she gave more than all because she gave sacrificially. As one person has put it, it cost her to give while the rich simply had put in a tip. It's not the amount of money, it's the attitude. It's sacrificial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul writes to encourage the Corinthians to be generous, to follow through on their decision to give to the suffering. And he uses the example of the Macedonians. He says, you know, the Macedonians, their poverty was extreme, but they still gave. You Corinthians, and Corinth, by the way, is about an hour from Athens. He says, you Corinthians, you said you were going to give, but you haven't. Well, these Macedonians, they had nothing, and they've still given. And Paul tries to use the example of the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians to step up. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In other words, it was costly, it was sacrificial. It wasn't like, I paid for this, and I paid for this, I paid for this, I paid for dinner, and I paid for everything else, and then I had a little bit of money left. No, no. They gave as much as they were able, beyond their ability. In a sense, they couldn't even afford it, but somehow they found it to give it. Secondly, give enthusiastically, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I said, Paul, let us help. It wasn't like, oh, it's another appeal, right? It's no, let us help. We want to help. I've had a few times people have come to me and said, Andrew, I want to give to this amount of money to God's work. And I looked at their man, I went, are you sure about that? Are you sure you just don't want to give less? So no, I've decided before God, this is the right amount, and I want to give it. Right? Very important when you give to God. Giving enthusiastically, giving spiritually. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They were committed to Jesus first. They loved Jesus, they were committed to Jesus, and as a result, they then gave to others. And Paul writes, you know, I want you to excel in this grace of giving, verse 7. I tell you, in all of this series, 7 weeks, this is the one where it really hits home for a lot of people, hits home for me. Am I excelling in the grace of giving? Am I keeping too much for myself? Ray Galea, he's an Anglican minister, spoke at a Katoomba convention a number of years ago, and he said, in all my years of ministry, no one has ever come to me and said, Ray, I have a problem with generosity. Will you pray for me? I want to pray for sin and lust and everything else, all these other things, but no one ever said, Ray, I'm stingy with my money. Pray for me. Thou would see that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Give generously. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Remember the words Paul said, goes on in chapter 9. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Keep that in mind. Some of you reacted to some of the things that Rick Warren said in Talk 1 on your Bible study material. It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. When you give to God, he promises to give back to you. What we do know in the New Testament is not necessarily monetary. Right? We know in the New Testament it's not necessarily monetary. It includes suffering and persecution alongside all the other blessings God gives you. You lose family members, God gives you brothers and sisters. You see, he replaces them in different ways, the Bible says. But the principle is give and God will give back to you. Give and God will give back to you. But you don't give in order for God to give back to you. You give because you are generous. And then God blesses you. Give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, encourage the believers to set aside a sum of money so they could collect for the poor. And in churches today, I mean, we need, in terms of funding ministries here and overseas, that regular giving to God's work, giving cheerfully. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you may need to spend time with God, as I do it from time to time, and say, God, I want to be a cheerful giver. I don't want to begrudge giving to you. I want to cheerfully give to your work. I want to cheerfully sponsor children. I want to cheerfully give to this appeal. I want to cheerfully bring in food for the food hamper. I want to cheerfully do it. God, I want it to flow out of a transformed heart, which comes from a transformed mind. Give proportionately. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Everyone gives different amounts. And we say to people in the church, we don't know what people give. It's between you and God. We urge you to consider that. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the tithe principle, which is 10%. Let me be clear about this, against Rick Warren, what you've heard in some, and you'll hear it probably this week in his DVD, I think that's an Old Testament principle, not a New Testament principle. I think a New Testament principle is as I've just described it, generous, cheerful, proportional, regular. But if they're giving 10% in the Old Testament, under law, how much should we be giving under grace? So my principle is I ought to give at least 10% if I'm under grace. If under law they had to give this much, when you're under God, but and you understand the cross of Christ, you'd want to give at least that amount. And I say to people, and we work on that principle, 10%, and then all the extra things of sponsoring children and other missionaries and so on is above our 10% in terms of my family. That's how we've worked it out for ourselves. And you've got to work it out between God. And I say to young people, because we need to develop these habits early of generosity and giving. And I say, imagine you're a 15-year-old, you got your first job, right? If any young ones, you may have kids. You work a number of hours at McDonald's. The end of the week, normally you've only had pocket money, right? And gifts. Get your first pay packet. Get $50. Done a few hours, right, to get $50 at McDonald's. Wouldn't it be good if the kids learned at that stage, why did you take 10% out of that? $5. Last week you had nothing, this week you got 50. You take 5 out to give to God's work or to support a child overseas, whatever it happens to be. You still have 45. That's $45 more than what you had last week, right? And you develop a habit and a spirit of generosity which gives away. And the earlier our children learn that principle, the easier it will become to be giving to God's work. You and I know that every survey that's done about who gives most money to social causes indicates that Christians, regular churchgoers, give more money. So I always think it's interesting that the non-Christian world says, you know, you Christians, what are you doing? What are you doing? I say, well, all those surveys indicate not only are we giving to the local churches, but we're giving to sponsored children and giving to the poor, and the churches always come out on top. Why is that? Because we know Jesus, right? We learn early on in life to have a spirit of generosity and service. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have to budget and spend in such a way that we can bless others. Because ultimately, it's about the glory of God. It is about ministry. It is about lives transformed. And friends, we remember also that Jesus laid down his life for us. The least we can do is give back to him. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We become rich spiritually, because Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived as a man, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, so he would transform our lives. And Paul says to them, listen guys, you realize what Jesus has done for you? Give yourself away in serving God. Finally, John Piper writes, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of the unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them. By almost irresistible law of human culture, they have bought bigger houses, newer cars, fancier clothes, better meat, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May we own that. May we believe that. May we live in light of that. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're a God who loves us deeply and Christ became poor for us so that we would become rich in him. Lord, this is one of the most difficult subjects for us to deal with as Christians, knowing what to give, how much to give, who to give when there are so many needs and so many causes. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fit our minds with your truth as we read your word. May you move our hearts as well as our minds, that we would honour you with what you have given us. May we use what we have for your glory, seeking your honour in all things. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.